Thank you for coming to the website today. Thank you for receiving this CD. Thank you for just listening to Pastor John Coleman. I'm the senior teacher of Into the Word Ministries, which is the biblical alternative. I think that I'll bring you a little apologetics tonight. I think that we need to do that from time to time. Listening to sermons and Bible studies are excellent. But I believe that we need to search for ethical reality in an imbalanced world. This study was taken from Christian Ethics, Options, and Issues by Norman Geisler. Someone has said that we live in a strange world where the relativity of Einstein is considered absolute, and the absolute of the Bible is considered relative. Now, if you know anything about the world that we live in, and you're a smart kind of a person, you would say, that's true. I believe that a valid definition would be answering the question as to what ethics deals with. Ethics deals with what is morally right and wrong. Now, Christian ethics deals with what is morally right and wrong for a Christian. Two different concepts altogether. Because what is right and wrong in a society that does not believe in absolute truth or believes in subjectivity through reasoning, it's just kind of like writes Christianity off. Now, please note that there is a vast difference between what is right and wrong for the Christian and for the non-Christian. And a lot of times when you get into debates with people that are not Christians, and you're a Christian and your hair is rising on your neck, well, you really do not understand how to use ethics or how to argue, and that's why I'm not saying that you're unintelligent. I'm just saying that I hope that this will be able to help you, especially as the world goes deeper and deeper into chaos. The worldview of ethics, let's talk about this right now. This answers the question as to how some people do life. It goes like this. Might is right, and justice is in the interest of the strongest party. Now, that's the kind of a world that we live in. Sounds like Darwinism, right? Might is right, the survival of the fittest, or the strongest survive and the weakest die. Justice is in the interest of the strongest party. That would be like one country attacking another country and just out bombarding them. The lesser country never had a chance in the first place. And they would say that we're right. Why? Because we're the stronger party. It's the same idea that Adolf Hitler had for Nazi Germany when he was conquering Europe and killing over 6 million people. So, what is morally right is defined in terms of who has the power, if you look at ethics in that particular discussion. Now, the ramifications of a life like this for the believer and its inconsistency is so obvious. But the unfortunate thing is that many of us as Christians use this type of rationality as we do our Christianity. How can this be in our lives? Machiavelli put it this way, the philosopher of old. He says that ethics could mean physical, psychological, and other kinds of power, and not just necessarily military might. Again, if this is so, then how can this also be dangerous for the Christian? So, that's why I think that it's very important for us to look at this Christian view of ethics. And I think it's an important thing for us to look at, especially as African-American Christians, since we were brought across the waters, that is, our ancestors were, somewhere over 300 or so years ago. And unfortunately, many in my community act as if they just got off the slave ship. Why? Because consequently, they cannot think for themselves. And here's another reason that I'm doing this. Oh, I'm very upfront about it, very abrupt with it. I don't play with it. I'm not here to try to make friends and all that. That's Norman Vincent Peale-ism. I'm not trying to be your friend. Pastor John loves you, and he wants to just give you the truth like it is. Now, remember now, it isn't based upon power. Because the Bible says, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So we must investigate the subject matter from the Christian frame of reference as we go through this. There is always work to do here in the office. So let's investigate the subject matter from a Christian frame of reference. There are several distinguishing characteristics. First of all, Christian ethics is based upon God's will. I don't know, what does that do? That automatically removes it from you being a part of anything. Christianity is based upon God's will. Christian ethics is a form of a divine command position, meaning that an ethical duty is something that we ought to do. God has said it, so therefore we do it. It has nothing to do with how we feel about it, about our rearranging our thoughts, about analyzing what he has said. We do it because God simply said to do it. It is to be seen as a divine prescription. God has prescribed the work, so therefore we are to ascribe that work or that prescription to our lives. I love it. Isn't it just simple? It's just as simple as that. So listen to me, my brothers and my sisters. You know, it's something that we ought to do. It's very simple. That's very easy for you to remember. It's like a prescription. Secondly, Christian ethics is absolute. We said, first of all, that it's based upon God's will. Secondly, that it's absolute. You cannot wiggle out of this. If something is absolute, it's absolute. In other words, in that they are always, these Christian ethics, always binding upon every one of us as Christians. It's not an optional thing for the Christian to do the ethical things. It's binding upon us. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Here comes the absolute qualifier, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Oh, what beautiful words. What do we learn from reading these words? Well, this is what we learn. Therefore, they must be obeyed because God prescribed them. In other words, these absolute moral dictums comes down from the Father of lights, from God Almighty, from Jehovah, Elohim, Jehovah, whatever you want to call him. Within the Judeo-Christian realm, of course, it comes down from God. All right, so we said, number two, that Christian ethics are absolute. Thirdly, Christian ethics are based upon God's revelation. Not Pastor John's revelation, not anyone else's revelation, but solely God's revelation. It's very important for you to understand how that works, because if you don't understand how that works, you will never acquiesce yourself to that. Now, what I mean, because these ethics, these Christian ethics, are based upon God's commands. Let me give you an example. There's something that I teach in Basics of the Faith about revelation. There's general revelation and special revelation. Well, in general revelation, God's commands are for all people. In other words, if you dive in an ocean and if you breathe through your nose and your mouth in an ocean while you're underwater, you will die. That is general revelation. It has nothing to do in particular with Christians alone, but with any human being that swims. You can't swallow water like a fish because you don't have gills. Now, the other type of revelation is special revelation, and this declares something else. This special revelation declares his will for all believers. Therefore, the basis of our human ethical responsibility is divine revelation. Since I'm a believer, God is speaking to me. He's saying, thou shalt not commit adultery. That means that if I'm married and I'm a Christian, I cannot think or entertain the thought of having another woman that is not my wife. I cannot do that. That is special revelation only to the believers. And I need you to note this, that even if unbelievers do not have the moral law in their minds, they still have the written law in their hearts. They know that they also ought not have this other person as their wife. They know it. There's no doubt about that. So there's an unwritten law written on the hearts. Even if they do not know it by way of cognition, and you know, what that word cognition means, that's a definition of an act or the power or the facility to apprehend, knowing or perceiving or having a particular conception or a notion of something or other. Even though they don't have that, they show it by way of inclination. Now, this inclination is a particular disposition of the mind to be biased, or to tend in some kind of quality to lean towards or being influenced by something or other. That's when you hear and you hear it with favor. And so, okay, I've heard that. I just married a beautiful woman, and I'm not a Christian, and you know what? Sounds good to me. I don't want no man trying to take my wife from me, too. So, this special revelation, I'll go along with that. See, even though it's not written on their hearts, they can agree with it. Now, this is where our ethics don't mix in with theirs. We cannot switch up and compromise and say, well, you know, I like some of their kind of ethics as opposed to, no, we can't do that. We can't do that. It's not like that. It can't be like that. Number four, Christian ethics is prescriptive. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean that in that there are no moral laws without a moral lawgiver. If the law is moral, and if the law is a law that a human can keep, quite necessarily, consequently, that law comes from someone else. That's what's wrong with our younger generation, especially the African-American male being raised in a family, in most cases, without a man in the house. Mommy's in the house, and he starts hitting those streets in the inner cities. Hey, there is no lawgiver in his mind. No. Why? Because ethics deals with what ought to be, not with what is. With a young black male going out there leaving his mother's apartment when she says, Jethro, you know you shouldn't go out there. He said, why shouldn't I go out there? Boom. See, he's dealing with what is. The gang is out there calling him out there to it. The danger's in the street now, the role of a father. The role of a father in the house. The father takes his arm around his boy and he says, boy, I love you. Come on, let's go bowling. Let's go to a ball game or something. Let's do something. Even if the daddy is poor, even if you don't have the money. All right, come on, man. Let's go see a movie together. I mean, man, I'm with my boy. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. Think about this scene. I don't know whether you ever thought about it. A dad with his teenage son with his arm around him saying, my boy, I love you and everything, and some gangsters out on the corner, about five of them standing there. And that boy is walking down the street with his dad. And those boys see their friend in the neighborhood, dad hugging him. And then the dad stops and says, come here, boys. And he give them all a hug. And if dad got an extra $40, he say, hey, y'all want to go to the movies with me and my son? Will you really take a show? Come on, man. It's a beautiful scene, isn't it? It's a beautiful scene, boy. That's beautiful. Now, where did I get this from? Where did I get this? It's just not who John Coleman is. No. Bible tells me to love those in my community, love those around me, and to be an example for those guys that did not have the prescription the way that I had. Let me elaborate a little bit more for you. I want to describe human behavior as sociology, but prescribing human behavior is the provenance of morality. If you look at human behavior as sociology, then that prescription of human behavior is in the provenance of morality. In other words, provenance equals a comprehensive department of sphere of the knowledge of activity. In other words, when God sets this in motion, then we as decent human beings live out what he's already set in motion, and it becomes ethical behavior. Now, there's something that we have to ask before we continue in this study, and let's do this right now. And I want to ask you, do you understand what I just said? Because if you don't understand what I've just said, well, then you're shortchanged. I don't know whether you're listening to this on tape or on CD or if it's on the website. I don't know, because I just make these Bible studies. I don't know how the guys are going to put it up for you to hear it. I don't know whether you've ordered it, whether you've requested this. But you need to talk to yourself about what you're hearing. How can we proceed into a deeper discussion if you don't understand the introduction of what I'm trying to take you into? It means nothing to the head unless the heart fully comprehends the particular Christian objective that I'm offering you. When you receive this teaching, the phone number will be somewhere on the box or on the CD or on something itself. Try to call the office. Hopefully, there will be someone there that understands biblical theology and can discuss this kind of ethical treatment with you and share it with you, my brothers and sisters in the inner cities. We need this kind of ministry where you can be helped. And that's why I'm here doing this. No Monday Night Football for me. It's better to help you. The phone is ringing because people are asking me, aren't you watching the game? No, I got some plays that you've never heard of. Let's get into this, the definition. That's when we understand that our Christian ethic is duty-centered. We have a duty. Now, here's the discipline statement again, because when you have a duty to do something, it is the duty of the order that's given by another to you in order for you to fulfill. So, we also understand that our Christian ethic is not a teleological, end-centered situation. Teleological is that thing that, you know, is working towards, well, what is the justification of the means? No, it is not that. Let me give you an interpretation of level one, that all of us as believers are bound by objective duty. Now, the deontology, when you look at the Greek, and I want you to understand that because I said that it's not an end-centered teaching, but it is deontology. Deon, which means moral duty in the Greek, that which is morally binding upon us, or morally right, or this obligation or this particular imperative. It's necessary through the study that we talk about these things. It's necessary. You're obligated. It's an imperative that you keep this moral duty. Here again is why our society is so ranked. That is why our young men are just thugs and gangsters. That's why our young women are walking around with thongs and their behinds popping out. And that's why all this sex is rampant and there's no moral guidelines driven. And you notice that I won't preach to you. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to give you a philosophical, ethical, apologetic lesson to let you know that as Christians, you are thinking individuals. And I want to appeal to that part of you that God created in your brain that can give you some decent reasoning to the dilemma that you find yourselves going through from time to time. So, we understand that it is a study of the concept of what is one's duty or their responsibility or a commitment to that particular duty. It has to do with anything that has a concept of necessity with duty. I can't say that enough. My role in the matter, hey, mine is a key here. Because as a pastor, it is necessary for me to do this for you, and so that you will know what your moral obligations are to God. Here again, we have a tremendous difficulty in the church because pastors are not living up to that moral obligation. They are not teaching their people in the way that they need to be taught biblical theology. Christianity has become, like I said, it looks like whores chasing money bags. It has nothing to do with that. I know that's a vulgar term. I know that that's a bold statement. Some of you that listen to this years after I'm dead will say as much. But you need to know that if Christianity is going to hell the day, that there needs to be some obligation. Now, you as a layperson, listen to me. We understand that the basis of what we have learned, therefore, we comply out of duty and responsibility, never fear or a threat of punishment. You want to obey what is morally right because you love God. You love His Word. You know that as a lawgiver, He has stated it thus, and it should be lived thus. And you must keep in mind that one ought not to comply in Christianity unless one fully understands why they are complying in the first place. Why would I ask you to obey a moral law if you did not understand the moral law? It's like AIDS. It's a disease that can kill you. You can have sex with certain people. They're talking about unprotected. I am willing to say that if you have protected sex, you can still gain the virus. But they're saying, well, you can't get it through kissing. You can't get it through doing that. Well, whatever it is, what are you doing having sex with someone that is not your married partner? In other words, don't do because I say do. Do because it is necessarily binding because of your individual responsibility. Now, listen, listen, see, see, now we are operating in a deontological manner, manner instead of the teleological manner, which is just end-centered. No, 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 it's deontological. It's necessary for me to understand this. So Christian ethics is deontological. Christian ethics deals with what is morally right and wrong for a Christian. Christian ethics is based upon God's will. We've said that. What has God said about the issue? Not the world's point of view. Not the non-Christian point of view. Not the college professor's point of view. Not your boss's point of view. Not your mother and father's point of view. If their tradition is right and godly and biblical, then that point of view possibly can be correct. But you have to make sure that you're not following the words of a lunatic. I don't think that I'm a lunatic. I'm using simple, basic rationale. I'm an African-American male. I'm a black male. I'm a Negro male. I live in America. I'm 61 years young. Ha ha! At the time when this soundbite is made. Clothed in my right mind, know exactly what I'm talking about, and will die for the cause of making this statement. We also said that Christian ethics is absolute, that they must be obeyed because God prescribed them. Thirdly, we said that Christian ethics is based upon God's revelation. We said that there is a general revelation that applies to everyone, and a special revelation in particularly that is prescribed for Christians. And then we say that Christian ethics is prescriptive, that there is no moral law without a lawgiver. Now, let's get into the interpretation on level number 2, which is the theory of the consequences of a moral act determines the worth and the correctness of that thing. What, Pastor John? All right, I want you to listen to me again. I said it is interpretation on level number 2 here, because see, we have to interpret Christian ethics on various levels. This is an apologetic lesson that I'm giving you, kind of like a philosophy class in these kind of particular ethics. And so that's why we're looking at it in these terms. So, telos is in. In other words, the purpose, completed, stated. This deals with the study of phenomenon, order, design, purpose, goals, and tendencies, or what particular aims or directions, or how they are achieved in the process of development. Now, I think I need to break that down for the layman so that you can understand what I just said. What did he just say to me? Let's wait and see what happens, and then we can determine the good of it. You understand that? After all, we really can't be sure of a thing, can we? Therefore, we can't really act on a thing for sure. So, we are in a constant state of waiting for the consequence. Now, see, y'all understand that. So, now we're talking about this, end of the purpose of the completed state. You see, we're talking about the study of phenomenon. The order of the design of the purpose of the goal of the tendencies, what aims and directions, where is this thought taking us? Very important question. One may have the best intentions or follow the highest moral principles, but if the result of the moral act is harmful or bad, it must be judged as a morally or ethically wrong act. Let me give you an example. Let's say you say, it's my body, and I do what I want to. And you go up there, and you jump in the hay stack with everybody. You're poking everybody, and everybody's poking you. And we're living in a day and age where literally that is going on. They got twosomes, threesomes, foursomes, all the males with males, lesbianism and homosexuality amongst black males and black females is growing in the rate in our community at a tremendous rate. Nobody wants to talk about it. They have websites. I know because I've been there. They have websites that show these kind of gangster thugs having raw sex with each other in a way that men and women, whores and prostitutes do. Our young people are coming up in that generation. Your young children are learning more about sex in schools at the age of 10 and 11 in the inner cities, with more of this proliferation of families without fathers, single mothers, raising our youngsters. We are in a pandemic situation. This is one of the worst situations that we have found the black community to be in years. Like I said, I'm 61 years old, and I have never seen it at this level. The music industry has taken our young people's minds and destroyed them. You have singers in rap groups that are putting out immoral garbage, and people are eating it like it is prime rib. One may have the best of intentions or follow the highest moral principles, but if the result of that moral act is harmful or bad, it must be judged as morally or ethically wrong as an act. Now, pragmatism and utilitarianism presupposes teleological ethics. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean by that. A man attempts to rescue a drowning person but fails. This was not a good act because it did not have good results. Now, you just think that went through. Therefore, the result determined the goodness of the act. The results were not good, then it follows that the attempted rescue was not good. Well, my friend, that's utilitarianism. It's a big word, but people use that all the time. Utilitarianism would say that the attempt was good even though it failed. Why? Because it had a good effect upon society. Okay? People heard about it and were encouraged to help others in the future, even though the attempt failed, that it was good within itself. Now, I'm going to use an example. Year 2001, the greatest attack that ever hit the shores of the United States of America, the attack of the Twin Towers. When the first tower was hit, then the second tower was hit, half of the New York Fire Department and the Police Department starts going up the stairs to try to save the people, to get them down safely. It was a good attempt. But let's deal with this. Was it proper utilitarianism here? Unlike the teleological belief, it would have been good only if the result was good. And you have to understand, was that a good act that they did? Would it have been better for them to ethically think about that? So we would have to say that some acts that failed are good. Now, you have to come to it. Was the action or the activity of the fire department and police department going up the stairs in the World Trade Centers to save people that were unsavable, was it a good act? Is it better to have loved than to lost and not have loved at all? Was the cross a failure simply because only some will be saved? Do we not continue to work against bigotry and racism even if one fails? So the point is, immoral actions that reflect God's nature are good whether they are successful or not. In life, the winner is not always right. So we would have to judge the action of those men going up the stairs of the World Trade Center to save those people. Again, it was a moral action, and it reflected the nature of God to save the innocents, whether it was successful or not. It was an unsuccessful attempt. Ethically, was it right? Well then, do we neglect results? We never do that. Christians should calculate in which direction a gun is pointing before he pulls the trigger. I would hope so. It would be silly for you to go to the range and you can have the Smith & Wesson automatic pistol and you haven't checked the direction of the barrel. Drivers need to estimate the possible consequences of their speed in relationship to other objects. When parking the car, when changing a lane, you've got to do all of that. That's why, you know, some people have no business driving once they've been drinking all night. Also, I would say that speakers are responsible for calculating the possible effect of their words upon others. Think about people like Adolf Hitler. Think about people like Elijah Muhammad. Think about people like Gandhi, Winston Churchill, George Bush Sr. and Jr. There are consequences for your words. And we have to look at that as Christian ethics, and we must consider that on all cases. Now, let's come down to the conclusion of our discussion, because I really don't think that we need to discuss this all night long. In Christian ethics, these results are all calculated within rules or normatives. You have to understand that. It's calculated within rules or normatives. Christians just don't make the decision to do something or to be something because they feel strong about it. No anticipated results can be used as a justification for breaking any God-given moral law. In other words, well, if I do that, all right, let me give it to you. Okay, John, do you have a lady in your life? No, my lady passed away. John, do you ever want a lady very personal and close to you in your life? Yes, every day of my life. So, John, are you justified to go out and get this lady in your life any way you want to? No, I am not. See what I mean? No anticipated result can be used as justification for breaking any God-given moral law. That's the way we come to understanding that we just can't do what we want to do. Keep in mind that utilitarians use anticipated results to break moral laws. Well, what you going to do, John, when you get lonely? Take a sip of the coffee like I just did. Clear my throat like I just did. Also realize that these utilitarians use results to make the rules, whereas God's rules are already absolute. You see, we're not scientists trying to weigh God's rules against the already end product, because the end product is there. God has spoken already, and so existing rules can be broken if the expected results calls for it. But you cannot break the existing rules of God's moral absolute. Now, that's obvious. Let me give you an example of such. While Christian ethics allow for inoculation for disease, it does not allow for infanticide. You know what infanticide is, the murdering of children to purify the genetic stock of the human race. In other words, this would be called the ends may justify the use of good means, but it does not justify the use of any means, certainly not evil means. And so there's where Christian ethics comes into play, and I would think that in a decent and moral society, Christian ethics would be held as a savior to hold the institution of morality within the correct view. Now, let's look at the two views of ethics very quickly here. We have the deontological ethic and the teleological ethic. And I want to go over that and so that you can understand that. In the deontological ethic, rule determines the result. Rule determines the result. In other words, a rule is God has stated, thou shalt not. So the result is, if you will not, it will be well with you. The teleological view says that results determine the rule. In other words, if you want to have some fun, you do it since you know it's going to be fun. And since you did it and it was fun, then it was right. The deontological ethic says that rule is the basis of the act. Rule is the basis of the act. In the teleological, results is the basis of the act. see. And you have to be able to look at that one way or the other. And if you don't, you're going to become confused. Let me give you another example. The deontological ethic says that rule is good regardless of the result. Deontological rule is good regardless of the result. It was good for those guys to go up the stairs to attempt to save those people. Teleological ethic says rule is good because of result. In other words, since they all perished in the Twin Towers, then it was a bad choice for them to go up there in the first place. Man, if you had a police department and a fire department that was sitting around to wait for the results of a situation before they made an action to do something, nothing would get done in this country. The deontological ethic teaches that result is always calculated within the rules. That's the way it is with biblical Christianity. If you dive out of a plane without a parachute and you're saved and know that you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, the result is always calculated within the rules. Gravity will take its effect. You will hit the ground and burst in a million pieces and die instantly. The teleological ethic teaches that result sometimes is used to break the rules. In other words, since you know that you can dive out of the plane and that can happen to you, well, you know, we can turn the plane upside down and so we can't get out the door. See what I'm talking about? It's very important, as I conclude, it's very important for you to know that when we talk about ethical reality in an imbalanced world, and when we talk about Christian ethics as opposed to the non-Christian ethics, that we are talking about a situation where each of us have to use our minds. We have to think about what it is that we're proposing as a dictum. We have to not only think about that thing, but we have to think about how the conclusion is going to be based upon the absolute rule of God. He is the absolute truth in our lives at all times. Oh, what a wonderful time that I've had to spend with you. And I hope that since you have had this ethic lesson, that you will be able to listen to it again and again and again. Now, you have to do that because you will be pressured in today's society not to adapt to an ethical code of conduct in Christianity. You will be forced into facilitated groups to agree with the group. As a matter of fact, you're now not able to make your own decision based upon rational thought and objectivity of reason. You will be forced into group therapy to agree with the team leader and a bunch of other juggernauts who don't even know why they're making the decision to go in the direction that they're going in. I'm asking you also as a Christian to stand alone, to know that God has already stated the deontological way to do life as opposed to the teontological. So it's the theological or the deontological. It's one or the other. And once you look at both of those ways to do Christian ethics, you have a moral choice, an obligated right to choose the right and to live in it and to teach this right to your children. It is fundamentally important for you to not only teach that right to your children, but to live the right every day. God not only sees us, He expects it of us, and He rewards us in the life to come afterwards. You will get practically no reward. As a matter of fact, if you follow my Bible study and you share this with people in the world that we live in today, they will laugh at you. And they would say, that gray-haired, bearded man is dead. And he wants you to be dead with him. We are proposing for you life. I'm telling you, life without moral absolutes is not true ethical behavior. This is Pastor John Coleman, Senior Teacher of Into the Word Ministries. Thank you for spending the last 40 minutes with me. That's about what it's taken to do this study. It's been a privilege. It always is. If you would like more copies of this, of course, you have freedom to burn a copy on your CD burner and give it to as many people as you can, hopefully free. Because if you got to sell this stuff, then you're making a profit off of something which should be free. All right? salvation is. Christ died for you freely, and I'm expecting you to help other people by giving them copies of this study, all for the praise of His glory. Whatever you do, stay into the blessed Word of God. And remember, you can contact the staff in the office. Just give a call and tell them that you would like another copy of the Ethical Reality CD. God bless you.